Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, the program where you participate with your questions about apologetics and evangelization, including the most important theological, spiritual, moral, and social issues facing the world today. Call now with your question for today's guest, toll-free 1-888-31-TRUTH. That's 888-318-7884. Now, from San Diego, Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back. This is Hour 2 of Catholic Answers Live. My name is Don Johnson. Great to have you along. Cy Kellett, he's in the trunk of my car. The guy never shows up to work, and he'll be back at some point. But in the meantime, we're going to do our best. What an hour we have for you this hour. Matt Fradd is here. Of course, you probably know that Matt speaks to tens of thousands of people every year. He's the author of about a million books, including Does God Exist? A Socratic Dialogue on the Five Ways of Thomas Aquinas, and one of my favorites, The Porn Myth, Exposing the Reality Behind the Fantasy of Pornography. Matt has a master's and undergraduate degrees from Holy Apostles College. He does two of the best podcasts on the interwebs. Love People Use Things is one of them, and everyone's new favorite, Pints with Aquinas. I don't know how new this is, Matt, but this is a great podcast, Pints with Aquinas. Matt Fradd, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
G'day, Don. Thank you very much.
Before we get into some of the things I want to talk about, your latest project, the one we want to focus on this hour, is called How to Win an Argument Without Losing a Soul. And I'm going to hold it up for our viewing audience. There we go. On YouTube and Twitter and everywhere else, Facebook. Everybody who calls in this hour, I don't even think you have to get on the air, but everyone who calls in, especially if you get on the air, will get a free copy of this DVD, How to Win an Argument Without Losing a Soul. Here's the number, 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884. I know, Matt, that a lot of people struggle with this. A selfish plug, I even wrote a book about how to talk to people called How to Talk to a Skeptic, so I'm with you on this one. People ask me all the time. They said, hey, I got coworkers, I got friends, family. They are skeptical. They don't know. And I just get into an argument with them. Now, you're saying how to win that argument without losing a soul. First, I think, let's talk about this. I thought we weren't supposed to argue with people. Now you're telling us we need to win this argument? What do you mean by argument, Matt?
Yep, good idea. We should define our terms. So an argument isn't a spat. It isn't a quarrel or a fight. Rather, it's giving reasons to believe something to be true. That's all it is. And it's unfortunate that sometimes we'll hear, even in Christian circles, that we really shouldn't argue with people, but we should instead share our story. Because it seems to me that if you're going to evangelize somebody, tell them about the truth claims of Christianity, or perhaps evangelize them on a particular moral issue, the next question they might ask you if they're taking you seriously is something to the effect of, well, why should I believe that? And if you're going to answer them coherently or in a helpful way, you've got to give reasons to believe something. And that's just what an argument is. And so we shouldn't be afraid to argue. Paul argued. One of my favorite verses in Scripture comes from Acts chapter 17 somewhere. See, look at that. If I was Carlo Brissard, I'd know exactly where.
Totally.
In chapter 17, it says that Paul, apart from just arguing in the synagogue with the Jews, he would hang out in the marketplace and argue, and it says, whoever chanced to be there. So you just get this idea of Paul hanging out, you know, ready for an argument. So we shouldn't be afraid to argue, but we should do it, as it says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, with gentleness and reverence, because we've all been made for truth and goodness and beauty. And so we shouldn't see each other so much as combatants, but rather as brothers and sisters journeying towards the same destination, God himself, hopefully.
Yeah, that was actually a pretty major passage in my own journey into ministry, Matt, is that I liked to argue for when I was younger, and that was sort of like downplayed. And then I realized what you just said. I'm like, well, no, I mean, Paul spent a lot of time going from place to place actually arguing. But let me ask you this, Matt, because even when we want to present an argument in the proper sense, right, in the philosophical sense, there's a lot of people out there that don't seem to make decisions. I mean, you said, hey, if you present something, the next question they should ask is, why should I believe that's true? Do you get the sense in our culture, maybe it's just me, but do you get the sense that people aren't even getting to that level? Like, they're not even analyzing whether or not things should be true. It's basically, well, I don't feel good about that, therefore I'm not even going to contemplate it. Or am I off track here? What do you think?
No, I think on a surface level, I think that's true. We even had Oprah the other night saying that we should speak our truth, speak your truth. There's no such thing as your truth. You may have an opinion, and then there is the truth, and your opinion might coincide with the way reality is. But while I think on a surface level we may want to dismiss it and say, well, that's not true for me, unless we're going to be completely illogical, we have to face up to the fact that objective truth exists. Because if you want to say objective truth does not exist, you've just made a truth statement, and that either exists or it doesn't. And if it does, then you've just refuted your own position. And if it doesn't, you shouldn't have made that statement to begin with. And I think so long as we journey alongside people as friends and not smart aleck people who are trying to get a jab in here or there by pointing out what logical fallacy they just committed. I mean, who wants to hang out with a person like that? Not me.
Especially, you want to do it in Latin. That really helps, don't you think?
I think that'd be awesome, yeah.
If you just name their logical fallacies in Latin, people love that.
Because I think if we're honest, like, all of us want to be Trent Horn. Like, all of us want to just lay the smack down and walk out while the crowd cheers.
Drop the mic.
Most of us aren't that sort of intellectually inclined. And second of all, we really have to journey beside people and love them and take a holistic approach and interest in their life. I think that's when people start listening. Because I'm not interested in you if the only thing you're interested in doing is telling me why I'm wrong and why I should believe what you believe. But I might be interested in you if I believe that you really love me and want my good.
Right. We're talking with Matt Fradd. He has an amazing DVD. It's called How to Win an Argument Without Losing a Soul. It also happens to be our topic this hour. So if you've got questions about how to win arguments with those close to you, call now 888-318-7884, and we will give you a free copy of the DVD. We have mentioned the logical fallacies a few times here in the first few minutes of the show, Matt. What are some of the common logical fallacies that people sort of carry around, maybe not realizing that they hold to them?
Well, I think we just mentioned one, and that would be something that's called self-referential incoherence. So that's when somebody makes a statement, and upon making it, refutes their own position. So if I say to you, I don't speak a word of English, I've refuted what I just tried to say. If I say to you, truth doesn't exist, I've just refuted what I'm trying to say. So that would be one. I think another one we see online would be the ad hominem fallacy. Ad hominem is a Latin phrase, speaking of Latin, which means against the man. I think very often what people do is not attack the argument their opponent is making, but instead they attack them. And so they might say, well, you're a bigot, you're a racist, you know, you stink, you're Australian. I don't know. They might say all sorts of things.
Do they, Matt? No, they wouldn't.
Right. But, I mean, even if these things were true, like, I might be a horrible individual who holds a true opinion. And so it's important that we, you know, stick to the topic at hand. This is why I love Thomas Aquinas so much. Because another logical fallacy would be a straw man. That's when you misrepresent your opponent's position to more easily take it down. Whereas with Aquinas, what he does is he steelmans his opponent's arguments. That is to say, what he does is he puts up his opponent's best position, even better than they can, and then shows why it's wrong. But I think, fallacy of ad hominems against the man, and then I think straw man fallacies are very, very common online. Not just among the secular people that we want to refute, but even among Catholics, of course.
Common. I think you've basically described the entire world of Twitter right there.
Right.
It's one big...
And the presidential debates.
Big, yeah. Logical fallacy. Yeah, totally. You talked about Thomas Aquinas, and I know that you have a very cool podcast I want you to share called Pints with Aquinas. Tell us a little bit about this, Matt, and how you help people argue more effectively on that podcast.
Thanks. Yeah, so Pints with Aquinas is a podcast I started a couple of years ago now. The premise is, if you could sit down over a pint of beer with Thomas Aquinas and ask him anything, what would it be? And so every podcast revolves around a question that Aquinas answers in the Summa Theologiae or the Summa Contra Gentiles or some other of his works. And it's a way to bring the academic mind of Thomas Aquinas out of the ivory tower. Give him a beer so he'll speak to you and me, the riffraff. It's me trying to help people understand Thomas Aquinas. And he has a lot to say about a lot of things, and we go through them every week. And I think that'll help acquaint people with Thomas Aquinas and the teachings of the Catholic Church.
Absolutely. So go to mattfradd.com. I believe pintswithaquinas.com will get you there as well. And always go to iTunes and just hit subscribe on that. All right, when we come back from this break, we are going to your calls. Here's the number, 888-31-TRUTH, 888-318-7884. And everyone who calls in this hour gets Matt Fradd's DVD, How to Win an Argument Without Losing a Soul. So call now, and we will be right back.
your number one source for Catholic apologetics and evangelization, Catholic Answers Live.
January is pro-life month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making Trent Horn's DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 a copy. That's a savings of over 70%. This DVD was made specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue, and to give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together, we might build up a pro-life culture. One person, one conversation at a time. To get your copy of the DVD, Making the Case for Life, for just $5 a copy, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Pope Francis reminds us that it does not take a specialized degree in theology to become a great evangelist. We're all called to evangelize. Think about the woman at the well. After she encountered Jesus, she immediately went into the city and invited others to meet him as she had. You and I can go out now and do the same. And St. Paul Street Evangelization can help. Get involved today by contacting us at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Just like the saints of the Counter-Reformation, our own souls are in constant need of reform, of reconversion to God and His will for us. We struggle with sin. We become distracted in prayer. We find it hard to be loving and easy to be selfish. In Reform Yourself, Sean McAfee shows you how these magnificent saints can be guides to your own personal transformation. We all need to reform our souls. Let the saints who reformed the church show you how. Order your copy of Reform Yourself today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Catholic Answers Live is brought to you in part by CatholicSingles.com, the website for Catholics who want to meet others who share their Catholic values for faith, fellowship, and love. You can learn more at CatholicSingles.com. Catholic Answers Live thanks CatholicSingles.com for their generous support.
Call now with your question, 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
And this is Don Johnson sitting in for Cy Kellett. You can find out more about me at donjohnsonministries.org. You just heard the number to call, 888-318-7884. Let me issue a clarification about this hour's giveaway, because there's a lot of people calling in, filling up our lines, who don't actually have a question for Matt Fred. And well, this is Catholic Answers Live, and in order to provide you with an answer, we need questions. And so if you just want to call and get the DVD, I don't know, you're going to have to do that some other time, I guess. We'll figure out an hour where you can just call in and get the DVD. If you have a question for Matt...
When Cy Kellett's back on.
Yeah, exactly. When Cy Kellett's back on, feel free to do that. Ask for your free DVD. Now, for those who have a question for Matt and aren't going to plug up the phone line. So if you've called in, hey, awesome, we'll get you your DVD. But for all of you who are about to call in, please do so with a question for Matt Fred. We are talking about how to win an argument without losing a soul. That is the DVD that we will send, for instance, to Pablo, who called in from Atlanta, Georgia, with a question. Pablo, welcome. What is on your mind?
Hi, Don. Hi, Matt. Thank you for taking
Pablo.
My call. Can you hear me?
We hear you, Matt, or Pablo.
Oh, okay. Okay, Matt. Well, this is my situation. My cousin, she was a Catholic, and then she became Protestant, evangelical Protestant. And it's been like 2 or 3 years we've been going into a dialogue about several topics. But I become frustrated because whenever and she's the one that brings up stuff about the Catholic Church, saying her main point is that the Catholic Church has man-made doctrines. So for example, I ask her, okay, just give me one. She says, well, you know, about the papacy and so on, he's not infallible or whatever. And then I bring all the arguments and everything. You know, I do a lot of research and give to her all the answers. I say, okay, what's your response? What's your argument? And she, most of the time, she comes up empty. And when she sees herself with no answers, then she basically closes every conversation saying, well, you know, you have your opinion, I have mine. Let's just allow the Holy Spirit to tell you the truth. You know, like, mm-hmm. like I'm the one in error. So, you know, it's kind of frustrating because I show her all the information and everything, and she basically dismisses everything like, well, whatever you said, it's just...
Mm-hmm.
So, I, you know...
Thanks, Pablo. I'm going to jump in on you there, Pablo. Matt, throw it to you.
Yeah, thanks for the question. You know, sometimes we can have all of the answers and express them coherently and still appear to be completely insane to the people we're arguing with. I'll give you an example. One of my close relatives is a 9/11 conspiracy theorist. Now, I'm not here on the Catholic Answers Live making any statements about this, okay? It seems to me that it's unlikely, okay? But I've never researched it. Now, when I asked my relative, why on earth do you think this was an inside job? He threw about a million different arguments my way. None of them did I know how to respond to. I barely knew what he was talking about. And when I tried to give reasons to show that it was an inside job, I really hadn't thought it through a great deal. And so if this was a public debate, this relative of mine would have absolutely wiped the floor with me. But did that change my mind? No, it didn't. In a way, it just kind of made me more adamant in my own position. And I think this is what happens a lot of the time, right? You can have all the arguments, all the responses, all the scripture verses, and that person is simply not open to the evidence. And so what I would say to you is a couple of things. One, take a holistic interest in this person's life. Make sure that you're talking about other things beside the differences in your beliefs so that she knows that you love her, that you're interested in her. We mentioned 1 Peter 3:15 a moment ago. It says three things in 1 Peter 3:15. The first thing it says is, in your hearts reverence Christ as Lord. And so I think the first command towards you and towards me, Pablo, would be to live a holy life, to live a prayerful life, and let that be a witness to your friend. It then says, always be ready to give a defense, so you're doing that. And then it says, do that with gentleness and reverence, and make sure you're doing that as well. Now, one question you might ask your friend is this. Okay, you have a lot of problems and a lot of objections to Catholic teaching. What would you say is the biggest objection? And let her think about that, and let her come back to you. And you might not even answer it there on the spot. But you have to see this. If you could respond to her biggest objection satisfactorily, she would then have to concede that all of these smaller objections could, in theory, also be answered. And so rather than trying to answer a million objections at once, try to just listen to that number one objection and spend time studying and answering that. The other thing I would say is spend some time asking her to talk to you about her love for Jesus Christ. She might have objections to the Catholic faith, and you don't have to respond to every one of those objections then and there. I think sometimes we can recognize that our attempts to evangelize can sometimes not just be unproductive, they can be counterproductive. So an example might be, you know, you're around the Thanksgiving table with your in-laws who aren't Catholic. I think we could all agree that to bring up a particular matter of faith that we disagree with, that would be counterproductive. And so not to be afraid to allow her to talk to you about her love for Jesus, even why she left the Catholic faith, and show her that you're actually interested in her as a person so that she knows you actually love her and that you and her want to seek the truth together, as opposed to her feeling like, you know, a sort of a conquest that you're trying to, you know, defeat or something. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Yeah, it makes a lot of sense. I've also tried asking her questions and trying to lead her into responding herself, but somehow she manages to get away from the responsibility of answering.
One other thing you said, which I think is worth addressing, you said you have your opinion, I have my opinion, let's see if the Holy Spirit has an opinion. Well, you might say, well, isn't it possible that the Holy Spirit has settled this question? Like, I don't know, in the Bible? Like,
yeah.
Maybe like if she's espousing a particular view that wasn't taken seriously in the Christian community for like 1500 or 1200 years, that should worry her, right? You might say to her, show me one of the earliest Christians who held to this view, because if they all held something completely different, then that should keep her up at night. That should worry her. You might say to her, that would worry me. An example I would give would be be baptismal regeneration, okay? Every single church father that addresses John 3, where is it? Oh, John 3, you'll have to help me, where he talks about he who is born of water and spirit. John 3, 5, I believe. You know, every church father who addressed that issue said he was talking about that baptismal regeneration. The idea that baptism didn't regenerate the soul didn't come about to Ulrich Zwingli in the 16th century, who said, when it comes to this matter of baptismal regeneration, I can only conclude that all the fathers and doctors of the church have been in error, right? That's a pretty arrogant thing to say, but at least he's consistent. But I think going back to the early church can be a helpful tactic as well.
Appreciate it, Pablo. Thank you so much for the call. Before we go to our next call, Matt, Pablo's question here actually resonated with me a little bit, especially in his reference to the Holy Spirit. And I found that in my discussions, I'm a fairly recent Catholic convert, in my discussions with evangelicals, two things raise emotions on both sides. One, if the Catholic it feels like the evangelical on the evangelical side that the Catholic is telling the evangelical that they don't know Jesus, you know, like, oh, you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus, that really hurts. But on the Catholic side, I found personally it really hurts when they make that argument that, well, we'll just let the Holy Spirit figure this out. And I've come to just ask directly, tell me if I'm wrong on this, Matt, but I'm just asked directly, so are you saying that I don't have the Holy Spirit? I just bring it out. Like, is that your argument, that you have the Holy Spirit and I don't? They're hesitant usually to say that. Maybe I'm being too abrasive. Right. I don't know.
Well, I don't know. I think different conversations with different people call for different strategies. I know there's nothing so off-putting than an arrogant individual. And we should be humble enough to sort of examine ourselves and ask ourselves, am I being arrogant? Because right. I have dear Protestant friends who say that sometimes they'll turn on Catholic radio and they feel like Catholics being condescending towards them. And nobody wants to convert to a religion that's being condescending towards them. No one's even open to hearing what that religion has to say. And so it's important, I think, just like it's probably important with you, Don, that those people who tried to evangelize you did so with charity and gentleness.
Yeah, absolutely. All right, let's go to Sidro in Galt, California. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. My question was regarding, I have a ex-Catholic friend that's kind of going towards the evangelical side, and he always questions me regarding the infallibility of the Pope and the Church of Authority. How would I, you know, argue with not arguing, in other words, or losing it?
Yeah, so I think one thing that would bother me if I were a Protestant and I was trying to say that the church didn't have this sort of authority that it claims to have is, how do I know that the Bible is reliable? So if we just focus on the New Testament, for example, how do I know that the books of the New Testament are actually inspired when there were many gospels and many epistles floating around at the time? Well, it turns out that it was Pope Damasus I at the Council of Rome in the year 382 that first gave us this list of the canon. But how would I know that? You know, it's like I have to accept the infallibility of the church if I want to accept the inerrancy of Scripture. To try to accept the inerrancy of Scripture while denying the infallibility of the church who gave it to me is like trying to, I don't know, take a fruit from a tree that I didn't plant or that God didn't plant. I mean, you're always sort of skeptical about, you know, for example, how do I know that Hebrews was written by an apostle when it doesn't even say that Paul wrote it and so forth. So that might be one way. I mean, you know, when you read the epistles in the New Testament, your friend would say, well, there God guarded them from error. You might say, well, why wouldn't he continue to do that? And of course, the classic line is in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, where Jesus says, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And you've heard this before, so I won't go into it. But I think this is all compelling evidence to think that we can't just leave the established church and join any church. You know, the word Catholic, I'm trying to think, I think it was around the year AD 108 that the term Catholic was first coined. And it was coined to differentiate the church Christ established from the splinter groups that were arising, the heretical groups. And just like it wasn't okay for people to leave the church Christ established then, it's not okay for those to leave the church Christ established now. As Tim Staples so often says, you know, even if you encounter scandal in the church, you'd never leave Peter because of Judas. You know, he says you don't even leave Peter because of Peter.
Does that help us, Sidro?
Thank you. Yes, I appreciate it. Thank you very much.
Very good. All right. We're coming up on a hard break. So before we do that, let me give you the number again, 888-318-7884. And let me tell you how to find out more about Matt Frad. Go to mattfrad.com or go to iTunes and just search for Pints with Aquinas if you are not already subscribed to this podcast. It is fantastic. You will learn all sorts of things that you didn't know about Thomas Aquinas and how he applies to today's world. Also, those who call in at this hour and have a question for Matt Frad, get the DVD, How to Win an Argument Without Losing Your Soul. Also, so many giveaways this hour. This is almost a giveaway. If you go to Catholic.com for Pro-Life Month, January, we have two products there, Persuasive Pro-Life by Trent Horn and Making the Case for Life, a DVD. Both are only $5. That's like 70% off. So Catholic.com, go now, and we will be right back after this break.
Catch Catholic Answers Live anytime at Catholic.com.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here to tell you about my new book, Hard Sayings, A Catholic Approach to Answering Bible Difficulties. Have you ever read something in the Bible that confused you? Or has a skeptic ever asked you to explain a scandalous passage and you didn't know what to say? Doesn't Genesis contradict science? Why does the Bible promote slavery? How could God order his people to kill women and children? It's happened to just about everyone. But now you have a place to turn for the answers. In Hard Sayings, I look at dozens of the most confounding passages in Scripture and offer clear, reasonable, and Catholic keys to unlocking their true meaning. After reading this book, you'll be equipped to answer the toughest questions skeptics ask about the Bible. So don't be left without an answer again. Order your copy of Hard Sayings today by calling 1-888-291-8000, by visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or by asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
It might be said that anti-Catholic notions of the Church's history are the original fake news. With all the misinformation being spread, where does one look for the truth? In The Real Story of Catholic History, Professor Steve Weidenkopf gives you the facts on over 50 of the most common misconceptions about Catholic history and shows how to answer them simply and powerfully. Whether it's to answer claims about Catholicism's supposedly pagan origins, old myths about the Inquisition that never seem to go away, or more modern errors that anti-Catholics put forth, The Real Story of Catholic History is an essential resource for every Catholic's bookshelf. Order your copy of The Real Story of Catholic History today by calling 1-888-291-8000, visiting the shop at Catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
EWTN, communicating the faith.
The best way to practice not really being able to fully celebrate in other people's successes is to go to what you're grateful for in your own life. So when someone next to you is having a great success, you immediately go to, Lord, I'm so grateful. I have my health. Well, I have my husband. I'm grateful. I have a roof over my head. And all of a sudden, everything becomes just perfect.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
My name's Don Johnson, sitting in for Cy Kellett. The show is Catholic Answers Live. The guest is Matt Frad. The topic is how to win an argument without losing a soul. Let's go right back to your calls. Peter from Rochester, New York. Welcome to Catholic Answers Live, Peter. Do we have Peter? There we go.
Hello. Hey, thank you. Thank you for taking my call. God bless you all. Thanks a lot for talking on this topic. So I had a question about a loved one that buys into the like New Age way of thinking, the secret.
Mm-hmm.
All right.
Yep.
I think maybe Peter dropped out. Matt, you just want to jump in there?
Yeah, I think his idea is, from what I got, he has a friend who buys into the New Age movement, maybe how to respond to that or something. I like to think of Catholic apologetics as a three-story mansion, okay? So the first floor is theistic apologetics. The second floor is Christian apologetics. The third floor is Catholic apologetics, right? So there's no point shouting out of the third-story window, as it were, to somebody, you know, perhaps on the lawn, right? They haven't even entered the first floor, which is to believe in God, say about the Immaculate Conception, about the inerrancy of Scripture and so forth, right? What you're going to want to do is meet them where they are at and lead them from where they are at. So if your friend does not believe in the existence of a God, then that's where you're going to want to meet them. Because if she's I don't know what sort of New Age stuff she's buying into, but she's gone, well, according to the Catholic faith, right, she's gone off the rails at some point. And so it's unlikely that she has a view of God that the Christian would hold. And so I think it's important to begin there, right, to begin with logic, right, good arguments, and to see that there's good reasons to thinking God exists. And then let's see, has this God revealed himself in history? That would then lead us to that second story, who is Jesus Christ? Because if you come to believe that God exists and that Jesus Christ is who he claimed to be, then it all of a sudden becomes, not appropriate. And it shows you why it would be false to believe in many of the facets of the New Age movement.
Does that help, Peter?
I think.
Yeah. Yes, it does. Thank you. Thank you very much. The other question was about past lives, the hypnotherapy, that kind of thing. I guess that would be considered also New Age, or?
Yeah, so I think you want to take these one at a time, right? So if she wants to talk about past lives, you would want to say, well, what evidence do we have to think that that's true? And you might want to hear her out and see if anything she has to say is reliable. Obviously, as a Christian, that's sort of off the table to begin with. That doesn't mean that you can't listen to her arguments and engage with them. So I think taking these one thing at a time, because, I mean, some things that someone might consider New Age, maybe it's not, some people consider things New Age that aren't necessarily incompatible with the Catholic faith. And so you want to take these one thing at a time. So I don't know a great deal about hypnotherapy, but maybe, again, don't quote me, but maybe there's a way that that can be synthesized with the truth that claim of the Catholic faith, if that just has to do with using the mind to figure out certain problems and certain issues that you're dealing with. Again, I don't know. Maybe it's completely incompatible. But that's why I'd say sit down and ask her one thing at a time to give you arguments for these things and engage her, one at a time.
We appreciate the call, Peter. We are going to move on. We've got a full phone bank. Alex has called in from Stockton, California. Alex, you're on Catholic Answers Live. Do we have Alex?
Yeah.
There we go. You're on, Alex.
G'day, Alex.
Okay, pleasure to speak with you guys. Yeah. So I've been speaking with some Jehovah Witnesses lately, and they have made the claim, or what can I say, when they make the claim of the bad rep that the Catholic Church has gotten over the centuries of being violent or killing off certain religions and have been, mistreating of people, things like that. How can I back up the Catholic Church, or what can I say when they make claims like that?
So I think it's important for you to recognize what you're arguing for and then to recognize what the most their argument claims or leads to. So if your argument is, and I think it ought to be, that the Catholic Church is the church Christ established and you ought to belong to it, your argument might be something like this. Jesus Christ established a church. The only church which can trace its lineage unbroken to the time of Christ and the apostles is the Catholic Church. Therefore, Jesus Christ established the Catholic Church. Suppose that's your argument. And suppose they then respond to you with, Catholics have done really nasty things in history. Well, that would be what we call in philosophy a red herring fallacy. This is really interesting. A red herring is a fish that the trainers of particular dogs like bloodhounds and such would drag across their trail to see if it would distract them from their quarry. Likewise, you might present a particular argument to somebody, and then they might raise something completely irrelevant to the argument at hand to throw you off. and then you might just say, well, look, we can address that at a later date. But even if you're right and Catholics have committed horrendous sins, and of course they have, look at Judas, right? That wouldn't show that Jesus Christ didn't establish the Catholic Church and that you shouldn't belong to the Catholic Church. I mean, if impeccability was one of the traits that the true religion ought to have, that would write off the Jewish religion, all right? But the Old Testament is filled with stories of Jewish leaders who did abominable things, right? King David sleeping with Bathsheba, having her husband murdered, and so forth. So we can't look at the individual acts of particular Catholics who've done atrocious things and say, well, therefore it follows that Jesus Christ didn't establish the Catholic Church and I don't need to belong to it, because that doesn't follow at all. That's what we call a non sequitur. It doesn't follow. So again, to quote my friend and mentor Tim Staples, you don't leave Jesus because of Judas. I mean, Judas was one of the first apostles. He was one of the first bishops, one of the first bishops ordained by Jesus Christ himself. And yet he, sold Christ to be crucified. Well, suppose some of the apostles said, look at this. If this is the true, you know, Church of Christ, this wouldn't have happened. Therefore, let's go start our own thing. Well, that would be an inappropriate conclusion.
Does that help, Alex?
Yes, it does. Thank you very much. I appreciate it.
All right.
Hope it helps. Thanks, Alex.
You are welcome. Let us stay on the West Coast. Mary has called in from San Jose. Welcome, Mary.
Hi. Thank you for taking my call.
Sure.
Sure. Yeah, you're welcome.
So, I'm in sales, and in sales we, and I think apologetics is also sales, and in sales we know that there are mm-hmm. different kinds yeah. of buyers, like emotional buyers versus logical buyers. And the logical buyers can follow a logical argument and get down to the net, what is it going to save me? But emotional buyers are harder because they've maybe made some kind of relationship connection with the salesperson of the competitor or whatever. So they don't really respond to logical arguments. So I think the same thing happens here. Like, at what point when you're talking to somebody about these logical arguments do you kind of back off and recognize, is it after, you know, they've ignored 3 logical reasons or 4 or 10, that really you're dealing with maybe an emotional connection or an emotional issue, like maybe they've been hurt by someone in the church, versus are they going to respond to logic?
That is a really great distinction, Mary. You should write a book about that, or else I will. Very good. No, it's very true. People respond differently. And, one thing you may be alluding to, although maybe you're not thinking about it explicitly, is the problem of evil, for example. So when it comes to apologetics, you might think of it as sales. Okay, you're trying to get somebody on board with the Christian religion. You give them different logical arguments. Well, suppose this person has been a victim of some sort of abuse by a churchman, or suppose they were raised in a Christian home where their parents, you know, claimed to be Christian and everyone thought they were Christian, but they actually were very sort of abusive and mean to their children. Then all the logical arguments in the world may not help. When somebody is suffering, what they need isn't so much Christian apologetics, but Christ. And Christ calls us to walk with our brothers and sisters. So unlike sales, where you might be on a sales call and you've only got 10 minutes or 20 minutes to make the particular sale, hopefully when it comes to evangelization, you're walking with this individual. You're listening to that individual. You're suffering with, which is what the word compassion means, right? You're being compassionate to this person and you're being gentle with them. You know, there's no need to try and get people to sign on the dotted line after the first discussion. I've never done that. I don't think you've probably ever done that either. My friend Randall Rouser uses a nice analogy when it comes to beliefs that we're emotionally invested in and are not willing to let go of so easily. And he says this: suppose my wife says to me, I'd like you to go to the attic and get the vacuum cleaner. Now, if I know that the vacuum cleaner is by the attic door, there'll be no problem. I'll just go get it. That represents a trivial belief. Okay, so suppose, Mary, you believed that Sydney was the capital of Australia, and I said to you, no, Mary, you're wrong, it's not Sydney, it's Canberra. You probably wouldn't put up a fight. You'd be like, oh, okay, you know more than me, it's Canberra. Cool, didn't know that. Now, those deep-seated beliefs would be like the vacuum cleaner buried in the back of the attic. And if my wife were to ask me to go get that, I might say, oh, goodness, can't we borrow a vacuum cleaner? Do we really need to vacuum right now? Can't I go buy a vacuum cleaner? Because in order to get that vacuum cleaner, I would have to move around a whole lot of other stuff just to get to it. And I think that's a good analogy for those emotional beliefs. Maybe we're very invested, for example, in the pro-choice position because perhaps we had an abortion and this is a very difficult subject for us. Or perhaps we hate the Catholic Church because we were hurt by a priest or a Catholic minister of some kind. And I think those things can take a lot more time to deal with, and we have to be gentle and patient with those people and sort of get to know their story and love them, if that helps.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you.
Yeah.
Very good. Well, we thank you for calling in, Mary. We appreciate it. We're going to take a quick break, and when we come back, we'll have one more segment with Matt Frad. So if you've got a question about how to win an argument without losing a soul, and you want to talk to the host of Pints with Aquinas, Matt Frad, now is your time to call. We'll be right back.
Hi, this is Bishop James Wall from the Diocese of Gallup, New Mexico. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, this is Trent Horn, and I'm here with a couple of very special offers for all of you interested in standing up for the rights of the unborn. January is Pro-Life Month, and to get as many people as we can involved in the pro-life cause, we're making my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, and my DVD, Making the Case for Life, available for just $5 each. That's a saving of over 70%. I wrote this book and I made this DVD specifically with you in mind, to help you engage in sustained and meaningful dialogue and give you the tools you need to change people's hearts and minds, so that together we might build up a pro-life culture, one person, one conversation at a time. To get your copies of my book, Persuasive Pro-Life, or my DVD, Making the Case for Life, for just $5, call 1-888-291-8000 or visit the shop at Catholic.com.
Homeschool Connections, an online provider of courses for your Catholic homeschool, is a sponsor of Catholic Answers Live. Homeschool Connections' website is homeschoolconnections.com.
Looking for the best in solid Catholic resources that can answer your questions on all things Catholic? Looking for books, audio, and DVDs by the top Catholic thinkers and speakers on the planet today? Stop in today and visit the shop at Catholic.com. All of our resources are time-tested, apologist-vetted, and trustworthy and faithful to the teachings of the Catholic Church. There's truly no better source for solid Catholic resources anywhere on the internet. And now, we've made your online shopping even more affordable with $5 flat rate shipping within the continental U.S. When you're shopping for great Catholic books, CDs, DVDs, and more, turn to someone you can trust. Visit the shop at Catholic.com today. That's shop.catholic.com.
Call now with your question. 888-318-7884. This is Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to the show. My name is Don Johnson, sitting in for Cy. Before we get back to our callers for Matt Frad, I want to remind you of a couple of things. One, this is on a more personal note. Mary just called in and talked about some of the emotional reasons that people reject the faith. And as an apologist and a longtime evangelist, I've dug deeply into that topic. And I found, in fact, talking with Matt about this on other shows, that sex is one of those big ones. Sex is a huge one that keeps people out of the church, and there's a lot of emotional and physical even and psychological baggage that goes with that. And it prompted me, actually, to make a documentary about the sexual revolution that is going to be released this summer on the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae. I am super excited about it. Going to be working with the people here at Catholic Answers with some promotion on that. But I just wanted to throw that out there because I am currently booking speaking engagements for this summer and beyond. And if you want to do something around the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae and screen the new movie, which has a lot of fantastic people in it, please go to Don Johnson Ministries and check that out. Also, don't forget, this month is Pro-Life Month. I'm looking forward to One Life LA next week. This month, if you go to Catholic.com, you can get Trent Horn's products, Persuasive Pro-Life and Making the Case for Life. I'll throw them in the video there. For only $5 each, it's a fantastic deal. So go to Catholic.com now. Let's go back to the calls for Matt. Angel is called from Anahau. I'm sorry. Let's go down to Joe, Raleigh, North Carolina. Joe, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi there.
What's on your mind, Joe?
G'day, Joe.
Hi. Hey. I am in RCIA.
Woo-hoo.
And my parents. Yeah, thank you. My parents were Catholic before I was born. Became rabidly anti-Catholic at, some Assemblies of God crusade. And I'm about to drop that RCIA bomb on them. So looking for some advice. about how to open that conversation respectfully.
Are they still rabidly anti-Catholic? And what would you say the primary reason for that is?
Yes, they are. My dad will. I'm pretty sure he believes that, you know, the Catholic Church is the whore of Babylon. I believe it's just a bad catechesis and not really understanding what the church teaches.
Okay. Yeah, so perhaps there's a couple of ways you can do this. Now, you know your parents, obviously, more than I do, and you know how they would react to different things. This is obviously a prudential call on how you might do this. Let me just suggest a couple of ways. Maybe you've already thought of them. One might be to write a letter to the two of them to express your love and respect to them, for them. You might even in that letter talk about what you're thankful for your Protestant upbringing. What they have taught you about Jesus Christ, you know, if anything, right, that has led you to love him. And then you might let them know that after a long discernment, you've decided to join the Catholic Church. And you might say, I know that this might make you very angry, but I want you to know that I love you. This hasn't changed anything. And I hope that you'll respect this decision. I don't really want to argue with you. I'm not even interested in, you know, converting you, you might say. Like, that's not your primary motive right here. You just want to kind of reiterate your respect for them, and this isn't a slap in the face to them in case they would see it as such. That might be one way to do it. Another way to do it might be just to let them know that you've got some really serious news that you'd like to talk to them about. And you might give them time. You might say, hey, I've got some serious stuff I need to talk to you about, and I'm not sure how happy you're going to be about it. I'm wondering if we could meet tomorrow. Because doing something like that gives them time to think about how they're going to respond. If you just say, hey, I got some big news, and just drop it on them, they might respond in a way that they'll later regret. Whereas if you tell them you've got some big news you want to tell them, and they might be a little upset or disappointed with you and say, we'll talk about it tomorrow, that might allow them to sort of prepare for the news and maybe not react as hostile as they might have had you just dropped it on them. What do you think about that?
Yeah, I hadn't considered the letter. And I hadn't considered giving them, you know, like a day's notice. I was just going to give them like an hour's notice.
You know, the other thing, Joe, yeah. is this. The other thing, Joe, sorry to cut you off, is it just might go terribly, and maybe that has to be okay, right?
Yeah.
Like, so long as you are doing your best to be charitable, because family have the ability to be like kryptonite when you feel like Superman. I mean, you can be like, I'm going to be as charitable as it takes, and sometimes, you know, you end up kind of losing your cool or something. I just pray for the grace to be charitable. Pray for them that they would receive it well. And to recognize that your allegiance ought to be first to Christ before it is to your parents. And you believe that Jesus Christ established the church and he's called you to it. That is what you have to do then. How your parents will react is on them. And I think it's really up to you just to do it, to express it to them as charitably and as gently as possible, and to sort of let the chips fall where they may, if you will.
All right. Thanks.
What do you think? I don't know, dude. I've never been in your position, so I'm sorry if that's not great advice, man, but that's the best I can come up with.
No, I think it's pretty good. Yeah.
It's a tough one,
Joe. I'll include you in my night prayer tonight, Joe. I really do pray for you and your parents. Yeah, God bless you.
Yeah, we do appreciate it, Joe. Matt, I have been in Joe's place, and all the audience pray. It's hard. I mean, and I don't know that people.
Yeah, could we just ask whoever's listening right now to offer a Hail Mary right now for Joe and his parents? But Don, how was it for you when you had to tell your parents?
Well, it's tough. I mean, it's hard. I mean, I have the best parents in the world, but it's still. I mean, I don't. Yeah, it's as difficult. I don't think you can emphasize enough that it can be a very, very, you know, rendering difficult thing. So
right, and to try and think, I mean, we might be listening and thinking, come on, Joe's parents, get with the program.
Right.
But I mean, think about it, that would be like your grown adult son coming to you and telling you they're converting to the Jehovah's Witnesses or something. I mean, how would you take it, really? I mean, it's a big deal.
Yeah, depending on their background, that is exactly right. It's like they feel it, a lot of times parents feel like it as a personal rejection of their parenting, right? Like, hey, I brought you up like this. What are you doing? And I would also add, just Joe, just time. You know, like Matt said, maybe it goes poorly. Hopefully it goes great. You know, let's pray for that. But if it goes poorly, it may not always go poorly. Praise be to God. You know, my family relationships are awesome right now. But man, it takes time. So let's continue to pray. Let's go to Tom calling in from Indiana. Tom, welcome to Catholic Answers Live.
Hi, thanks for taking my call. I'm a convert slash revert, and I was wondering, how do you tell your faith and why you believe without becoming this person beating the other person over the head? No, this is what it says, and this is what we believe.
Right. All right. Yeah, yep. It's a great question, Tom. And I think this is something that everybody who has been in a position of expressing a viewpoint that the other person disagreed with or tried to brought them on board with their viewpoint has faced. I know I have. I think the first thing to do would be to pray for humility. I'm a big fan of the litany of humility. Whenever I pray that, it kicks my butt. You know, this idea that, you know, there's that fallen part of us. We want to be right, right? And we want people to know that we're right. And we want people to agree with us and tell us how brilliant we are. And then we want to be responsible for helping these people see the light. You know, so to rather pray for humility and to recognize that you will not have all the answers, and that's okay. And I alluded to this earlier. I mean, sometimes it's easy to listen to these shows and think, well, if only I were Tim Staples or Jimmy Akin, then I would convert this person. And that's not true at all. First of all, it's the Holy Spirit who converts hearts, right? Not us. And secondly, I think it's far more important that we have a relationship with this person, that we journey with this person. And if you don't know something, say that you don't know that thing. And I believe me, I've been there when people have asked me a question and I thought, I really want to know how to answer this because this kind of stumps me. No, it's okay. Like that, I don't know the answer to that, I'm embarrassed to say. And then say, would you mind if I looked into it and got back to you? I think that would be one way of getting not being combative. And the second way is this. Make this resolve, okay? Never expect anyone to change their mind on an important issue in front of you. Just make that decision, right? From now on, whenever I engage with somebody, I'm not going to expect that they change their mind on an important opinion in front of me. If they do, that's great, but don't expect it because it's very difficult. Again, to go back to the analogy of the vacuum cleaner, it's like them having to dig through all their other stuff, and that's very taxing. And so what we should do is kind of put a pebble in someone's shoe, as I've heard someone put it. Ask them questions or use the Socratic dialogue. Well, you might say, we talked about baptism earlier, you might say, well, does it bother you that for the first 1,500 years or so, every Christian believed in baptismal regeneration? You might say, I just think that would bother me, but it doesn't bother you, I guess. You know, just asking little questions like that and leaving it, I think those sorts of things can be a good way not to get combative. And if you do get combative, if you do get flushed, not to be afraid to apologize and you know, just admit that you were wrong.
Does that help, Tom?
Yeah, thank you very much.
Matt,
yeah, you got it.
I just wanted to emphasize your point. I thought it was an excellent one about not expecting people to change their minds in front of you. I learned that as a talk radio host. You know, as people who call in and they have an audience, that's another principle, right? They're not going to change their minds in front of an audience. I think this also applies, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this also applies to social media, where people, if you get into an online debate where everybody else can see it, it's very difficult to get somebody to go on there and say, oh, yeah, I get that, because there's a huge audience.
Right. I know that from personal experience. I've said stupid things on social media. People have corrected me, and I've found it very difficult to concede their point because I was embarrassed and I didn't want to admit that I was wrong. I mean, we're all susceptible to this, and pretending that we're not doesn't help any of us.
Well, what about this, Matt? Even when you're right, this is something that I did when I became a convert and people started putting stuff on social media against me. I resolved, and it was hard, but I resolved not to comment. You would just leave the remark up there, even though it might have been wrong, even though it was a lie, even though whatever. But that seemed to me, if you're going to train yourself not to be combative, I know that that really worked in my heart, just to sort of take the loss, if you will.
Yeah, to allow somebody to slander you, like our blessed Lord was slandered. Yep.
Let's go quickly. Angel, this is going to have to be quick, but Angel, do you have a quick comment for Matt Fred from Anaheim?
Thank you for taking the call. I think you already kind of answered the question with the rest of the calls, but my question was, like, I'm a young adult, and I like to invite a lot of my friends that I know used to be Catholics and don't come to church anymore, but usually I get a lot of different answers of why don't they want to come, but one of the ones that always kind of pops out is, like, the whole pedophile scandal and not wanting to be part of the church, and it's hard to continue to try to convince someone when they throw that at you.
Sure.
So what would you recommend?
I think the first thing to do would be to admit even more strongly than them that what those priests did or bishops may have done was absolutely reprehensible, and they ought to be thrown in prison, right, for the rest of their life, you know, if those accusations were correct. But if you are looking for an institution to belong to that has never committed sin, or, well, you're not going to find one. If you do find one that's perfect, it won't be perfect after you join it because you're not perfect. That would be a quick response.
There's a perfect quick response. Matt Fratt, thank you so much for being here.
Thank you very much.
Go to Pints with Aquinas on iTunes or pintswithaquinas.com or mattfrad.com. My name is Don Johnson. It has been a pleasure to be here sitting in for Cy. You can find me at donjohnsonministries.org. God bless. Have a great weekend. We'll see you next time.